Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, Does God Save Us Through Baptism? And I want to ask, is going public with your faith by getting baptized, is that a part of Scripture? Is baptism something you do for God or something God does for you? What happens in baptism?
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this afternoon after our later church service today, I have the great pleasure to be able to baptize in the Atlantic Ocean two young children, Gregory and Serenity, and I'm very excited about that. So today I thought we could take a look together at baptism and see what wondrous things God does for us in these waters. Do you know what they are? Are you aware of them? Could you name them? What's the Bible say about it? Well, I think that's really important for us to talk about because you know what I found? Is that there are a lot of people in churches today that really don't know what the Bible says about baptism. And so what happens is, number one, they miss out on the joys of baptism. Number two, worse, they might even miss out on baptism altogether. I've met people who don't even get baptized, who are believers in Christ, because they haven't seen it as necessary. They don't know what the Bible teaches about it. And so that we can get refreshed today in the wonderful things that God has done for us and what the Bible actually says about it, let's take a look at this today, baptism, and see what God tells us about that in His holy word, the good book, the Scriptures, and see what our Lord has to say. So what can we say? First of all, when we look around, there certainly seem to be a lot of different understandings of baptism, right? Amen? And a lot of different denominations, there's a lot of different opinions about what this is. And you have, for example, on the one hand, you might have people like Baptist, Pentecostal, non-denominational churches, and the like, a lot of others too, who say that baptism is just an ordinance of God. It's a command to be obeyed, which, by the way, we agree. It is a command to be obeyed. Also, that it's an outward sign, which we also agree. It is an outward sign that, it's the symbolic of dying with Christ and raising again. That is an outward sign of identifying yourself with Christ, and that it is, as many say, going, quote, public with your faith. Have you ever heard that? People say it's going public with your faith. But those churches also say that that's all there is to it. It's merely an outward sign, and that God is not actually working in it to save you. Now, not all those churches, but a lot of them say that. In fact, I just got a tract handed to me the other day that said the Southern Baptists say there is no saving work at all going on in baptism. All right, so that's on the one camp. There is, on the other side, there is, our church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and other churches who say that something indeed is going on in these waters. God is actually working to do something to save us, to wash us of our sins, to unite us with Christ, to make us children of God and citizens of heaven and heirs of the kingdom to come. And so both of these views can't be right at the same time, that nothing is happening supernaturally to save us, and the other, that something is happening supernaturally to save us. So which one's right? How are we going to know? Well, the important thing to do, obviously, is to let God tell us, right? In His book, in the Word, because God created baptism, Jesus commanded baptism, they ought to know a whole lot more about it than us. So why should we debate the words of men or denominations? Let's just forget denominations. Let's look at God, because who cares what, the Baptists say? Who cares what the Lutherans say? What we really care about as Christians is what God says, right? In His book. So let's let Him, in His book, describe to us what happens there in baptism, okay? Now, first question is, how important is baptism with respect to you being in the kingdom? Shall we look at that? Let's take a look at a passage here in John chapter 3. We read, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" So it's important to be born again, is that right? Truly, truly, Jesus says, there's no way you're going to enter unless you're born again. Nicodemus wonders about this. He says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" In other words, how can we be born again? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what's Jesus talking about there? Baptism, right? I mean, what other water do we use? He says, not just born of the Spirit, he says born of water and the Spirit. What other water do we use as Christians that could possibly be he be referring to? He's not talking about the water you use to brush your teeth, amen? He's talking about baptism. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I'm not lying. This is the solid truth. So how important would you say that baptism is so far? Pretty important, right? Certainly very important. But why is it important? Why is baptism something so necessary? Such that Jesus would start with truly, truly, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, let's take a look, and we're going to look at several passages here, and they're all going to say the same thing, but from different angles. Let's take a look at Peter, for example. Remember Pentecost? That was where the Holy Spirit came down, and they were preaching to the Jews. And Peter ends his sermon to the Jews who had killed Christ like this. He says in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, how would you like that to be a sermon? That's the end of the sermon, if you will. You killed him, the author of life. What happened to the Jews? How did they feel? "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Oh, no, we did kill him. "And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So what happens to us in baptism? Repent, be baptized for the, you heard it, right? Forgiveness of your sins, right? That's what it says. I mean, that's the exact words Peter used. So is there some saving work going on here? Is there a forgiveness of sins, according to Peter, in baptism? It says it. If you read it straight up, and other passages are going to say the same thing, it's straight and clear. It's actually crystal clear. The trouble is that as easy as that is and as clear as that is, a lot of people just don't accept it for what it says. In fact, Adrian Rogers on the radio, I love this guy. You ever hear him, Southern Baptist preacher? He has that booming voice. I enjoy listening to his messages. I admire him. I really like him and all these great things. And I think the world of him, but he actually, I heard him preaching on this exact passage once from Acts chapter 2. And he said he took like 5 minutes to describe to his congregation why "for the forgiveness of your sins" here cannot possibly mean "for the forgiveness of your sins." Why? Because that was not his belief from childhood, probably, certainly not the belief of his denomination. And so he really couldn't take this word straight up for what it was saying. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." And how did he describe this? By the end of it, I was like, I couldn't believe my ears, because I really admire this guy, I'll tell you. But by the end of it, he said, what Peter's really saying here is, you Jews are already saved, therefore repent and be baptized. I was like, what? You are saved already? So now repent and be baptized? I was like, how could he possibly be doing this? But it was a danger, I want to say, that relates to all of us. It's the same one we could fall into. When you have a denomination with your theology, sometimes that could possibly blind you to a straight reading of Scripture. And in this case, I was seeing it happening, And it made me fear because I'm like, boy, I want to make sure whatever the scripture says, I just want to repeat it word for word, verbatim, and say, I believe. Don't you think that's the safest thing to do? Rather than twist things around and make them fit my preconceived notions, why don't we just repeat the scripture and say, I believe? So in this case, what would we say? If someone is guilty in their sins, they're an unbeliever, and they're asking, what shall I do to be saved? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think that's safe? Just repeat Peter's words. So there is a forgiveness of sins and a washing in salvation, and that should be a great encouragement to you in your relationship with God, that he so loves you like this, to do something wonderful for you, as a caring God to come and make you, to wash you, and to bring you out without spot or stain. That's a beautiful thing. Are we convinced yet? Well, let's take a look at another passage. If one passage is not enough, let's take a look at Paul, Acts 22. Paul is recounting his conversion when he became a believer in Christ, how he was saved. And here we are in Acts chapter 22, verse 12. Paul says, one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And in that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the just one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to all men of what you've seen and heard. And watch this now. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Okay. Did you hear that? Would you say there's any washing away of sins and baptism based on this verse? Paul's recounting it, his conversion. He says, rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Is there any possibility of forgiveness of sins being happening here in the waters? Say amen. I need some response here. All right. I mean, it is this straight, clear reading of Scripture, okay, without changing it. And notice, it's not without faith. Are apart from faith, for it is calling on his name. And Martin Luther said the same thing with respect to the need for faith. He says, apart from faith, baptism is of no use. Just by allowing the water to be poured over you, you do not receive or retain baptism in such a manner that it does you any good. But it becomes beneficial to you if you accept it as God's command and ordinance, so that baptized in God's name, you may receive in the water the promised salvation. So, if you get baptized but you don't believe in Christ, are you saved? No. But God has these promises given to us in baptism of washing for his people. And notice that you might receive the promised salvation. Really? There's salvation in these waters? Martin Luther saying, does the Bible say this? Really, salvation? You know, I heard once, I listen to the Christian radio, I guess, fairly often, but I heard another Christian radio evangelist preaching on the radio once, and he was preaching against anything happening in baptism, no saving work whatsoever of God, and he said, no one ever in the history of the Bible ever got saved through water. That's totally foreign to the scriptures. No one was ever saved through water. And I'm listening to this, I'm like, what? Really? Do you read the same Bible as I read? I couldn't believe my ears, once again. Can you think of some instances where people were saved through water in the Bible? Well, let's think about 2 Kings 5. Remember Naaman, the Syrian? He had leprosy. He dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, under the water and up, and he was saved from his deadly disease, leprosy. You could look also at Jonah. What happened to him? He was saved through water in the belly of the fish. How about you could say buried and raised in that case. How about the Old Testament priests? Remember what happened in the Old Testament? There was a tabernacle, right? And there was a holy place in there. What would happen if you enter the holy place without washing? Let's read it. We read here in Exodus chapter 30, verse 20. When they, the priests, go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering by fire to the Lord, God says, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So what's that mean? If a priest in the Old Testament tried to approach the throne of God, that is, get into the holy place and the holy of holies without washing in the laver, in the water, what would happen? God would kill you. No entering and approaching without washing first, O priests. And we're priests in the New Testament, aren't we? Royal priesthood. How about this one? Israel passed through the Red Sea. You remember that? Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says they were baptized. He uses that word, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then the greatest worldwide event ever, what was that one? Noah, right. Noah and the flood. He was saved through water. And Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter 3, says that was pointing forward to baptism as a preview. And he says that very thing. Let's read it so you don't just have to take my word for it. Let's let Peter preach to you. He says this: Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. You got it. During the building of the ark, in which a few persons, that is, eight, were saved through water. Then he says, verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Wow. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, not just like you're taking a bath, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what's Peter say? Noah was saved through water. And he says, baptism, which is corresponding to that, now saves you. Now, how hard is this? This is not rocket science, and I know most of you are rocket scientists. Okay, it's NASA, but you don't need that degree. Just repeat the words of Scripture verbatim, and you will arrive at a right understanding of baptism. Baptism now saves you. I was once speaking with someone from a Baptist background, and I love the Baptists, by the way. They brought me to faith, actually, years ago. I love them, and I still love them. But I was sharing this with a guy once, and I said, can you just repeat the words of Peter here? Can you just read it in your own King James if you want. Repeat the words after me, baptism now saves you, or baptism now saveth you, or whatever it is in King James. And he couldn't do it. I said, how can you not just read the words of Peter, repeat them word for word and say, I believe. He couldn't do it because he was brought up in another mindset, another way of thinking, and it blinded him, like we said, a danger, a filter, a denominational filter where you can't just... So what we need to do is what? Repeat the words of Scripture. You don't even have to interpret them. Just repeat them back verbatim and say, I believe. And you're going to get at a right understanding of baptism. And it's a great joy because God's doing wonderful things for you here. Wondrous things is God doing for you. That's fantastic. And God said in the Old Testament even, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. From all your idols, I'll cleanse you, and I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways and my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. Isn't that fantastic? You don't want to miss the joy of this, that God loves you in this way. He's done wondrous things for you. And in the waters, we're reborn. Born again, seriously? Well, we are born again through faith, absolutely. But when Jesus was talking about being born again, he said, here's the explanation, Nicodemus, be born of water and the Spirit. That's what Jesus said. That's what it meant. But people cry against this. They really do. They do cry against this. And they say, no, you're teaching against faith. For we say that we're saved through faith in Christ alone, apart from any works, right? Guess what? We believe that too, 100%, totally. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ apart from our works, right? Amen? Absolutely. The question, though, that they miss and which we need to share is this question: is baptism our work or is it God's work? Surely we're not saved by our works, right? But through faith in Jesus Christ. But is baptism our work or is it God's work? Can I prove that to you? Let's take a look here. Together at Titus chapter 3. You tell me who's doing the work in baptism here. Ready? Verses 3 to 6. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Who saved us? He. Who's he? God saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So how does God save us? By the washing, say it, say washing. Come on, I need to know you're with me. Of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. So who's the one doing the washing there? The Holy Spirit, right? He's the one active. By the way, the word washing there is the word lutron in the Greek, which means bath or active bathing. Okay, how many baths do you take as a Christian that are really important to you? Okay, how many baths? Certainly not brushing your teeth, okay? All right, and then he says the bath of regeneration. That word in the Greek is polygenesia, which means pollen, which means again, genesia, Genesis, means birth. Again birth, bath of again birth in the Holy Spirit by water and the Spirit, right? So who's doing it though, is my question. Is this a work that you do or work that God does? The Holy Spirit, hey, Gianna knows, it's clear. It's crystal clear. God is doing this for you because he loves you to immerse you in the salvation that Jesus won for you at the cross and accomplished it there, preaches it to you, you receive it by faith, you're saved, and he immerses you in it and seals you in it. God acting. Let's look at one more passage about that in Ephesians chapter 5 over here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So how did Jesus love his bride? How did he save her? By the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That means without sins. How did God save you? Jesus saves you. He's the subject of the verb, right? Isn't he doing something in these waters? Look, waters. Who's doing it? The Holy Spirit. Jesus cleanses his bride, the church, by the washing, that's the word lutron again, by the way, washing of water with the word. What could this possibly be referring to other than baptism? Now notice, a lot of people say, water can't do that though. Water can't save anybody. It's just water. You know what Lutherans would say? Exactly, water can't save you. But the word of God in the water is what saves you. Notice what it said. Jesus saved us by the washing of water with the word. Let's almost picture the Bible right here under the water, in the water. The word of God never returns to him void, always accomplishes what God sets forth. And he's promised to do something for you in this water. Doesn't that make you, your heart sing for joy that God loves you like this? That he actually cares to wash you? To take a bride of his who had despoiled herself with other lovers, and he goes there and with a super hand of grace washes you of all those. So you come out whiter than snow. That's fantastic news. We don't want to miss the joy of this. And God says, my children, in baptism I give you a new life. For Peter, Paul says, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too might walk in newness of life. So what happened to you? Let's picture this hand as you. We go over here to the waters. You get buried with Christ. You come up out of the waters in Christ, washed, redeemed, born by the Holy Spirit. And then God says, now you're raised to a new life. I give you new life, abundant life. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That God should raise us so? And as Dan read so beautifully, for if we've been united with him in a death like his, that's by baptism, we shall also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Both to walk a new life here and a new life there in the world to come. That's the promise. For baptism comes with a promise. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are fall off, to everyone who God calls. So is there a promise? In baptism, is there a word? Is there God acting for you because he loves you? And in baptism, we put on Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, says Paul. God says, now I live inside of you. I put my divine nature in you. My righteousness of Christ covers you and my salvation keeps you. This is my promise to you in these waters. And I give you my own Holy Spirit. For Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit inside of you? God tells us where he gave it to us, born of water and the Spirit. So just hear these, we're getting toward the close here, so just hear these words again. They're crystal clear if you'll just accept them, and I know you do. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, says Peter. Peter says again, baptism now saves you, 1 Peter 3. Paul says, or the Ananias said to Paul, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And Paul says, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit. And Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But being baptized, you can. For Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So once again, this is not apart from faith. It actually requires faith. For as Luther said, God through baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe, as the words and promises of God declare. So we're not saved by our works, but we are saved always by God's works, and we receive them through faith and through faith alone. And why has God done all these wondrous things for you? To wash you, to bless you, to give his gift of his Holy Spirit to you, to make you an heir and of the kingdom to come. It's because he loves you. Isn't that fantastic? That God should so love you as to immerse you, to bring you into the salvation Christ won at the cross, to make you all the more sure and all the more joyous of your citizenship and promise of the kingdom to come. Praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called, Does God Save Us Through Baptism? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home, or if you'd like to stop by and just visit, our services are Sunday at 8 and 11 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages or leave a comment on this one, please visit our website at christlutheranchurchcapecanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.